Insight into a shepherd's heart. That's what the message is for this evening. Insight into a shepherd's heart. John Grisham has written many novels, and one of the ones I first read many years ago was A Painted House. It was a bit different from his other novels. His novels are usually all about the legal world and what's going on, but this was different. This was based through the eyes of a seven-year-old boy growing up in 1952 in Arkansas, out in the sticks, people picking cotton and all that kind of thing. And it's brilliantly written because it captures the kind of atmosphere of that time, what it was like. One of the things I remember is that this little boy, Luke, used to go on Sundays to Black Oak Baptist Church, and he used to listen to the pastor preach. The pastor was called the Reverend Akers. He was a fiery preacher. Yeah, he loved preaching judgment, and various sectors of the community would be targeted every Sunday. And I remember the comment that this little Luke makes in the story. He said, on Sunday, the Reverend Akers preached a sermon on the love of God. But his heart wasn't in it. Well, in these verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have a glimpse into Paul's heart, the Apostle Paul. We know he was a great preacher, he was a missionary, but he's also a pastor. He's a shepherd. That's really the word for pastor. He's a shepherd, and he's concerned about this flock in Thessalonica. He's concerned about them, and we have a glimpse into his heart for them. As we read in the reading, Timothy and Paul and Silas, they had to flee because of opposition, and they're worried about how they are faring. He's writing this letter from Corinth. He's been to Athens, moved on to Corinth, and he's writing, and between the lines you get the impression that some people in Thessalonica are saying, Paul, where is he? Does he really care about you? Where is he? Why hasn't he come back? Why hasn't he made the effort to come to you? He's just come and preached and he's gone away. His heart isn't in it for you guys. That's what you get kind of reading between the lines in this epistle, this letter. So here we gain an insight into Paul's heart. But it's really a reflection of the heart of Christ for his people. Because Paul, the Pharisee, would never write a letter like this, would he? For Gentiles. He hated Gentiles before he met Christ. And now he's writing with a heart for these people. So really, you can't explain Paul without Christ and his heart for his church. So what do we see? Well, number one, we see heartfelt fears of failure. Heartfelt fears of failure. Look at those first five verses. The great Apostle Paul, this great man, admits to being afraid. How about that? He admits to being afraid. He was fearful for his flock, these young believers. He's concerned that no one would be unsettled by these trials, trials of opposition that they were facing. He's afraid. That word unsettled can also mean dissuaded or deceived. It's interesting, in Luke's account, in the book of Acts, he says many people were persuaded when Paul preached in Thessalonica. Many were persuaded and believed. Now Paul is afraid that through these trials, these people are going to be dissuaded. He's afraid. Even though he's told them that they're going to face opposition. He's warned them about that. He doesn't think and say, well, I've told them about it. It's over to them now. They can sink or swim. That's not his heart. He's concerned about them. He wants them to swim and not to sink. But there's another observation here. There's another reason why he's afraid. You see it in verse 5. Afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. He's aware of the opposition of the devil, of Satan. And that all that work, that courage of going to Thessalonica and daring to preach the gospel had come to nothing. And Paul admits to being afraid. Now, how do you make sense of that? Well, I guess it's in harmony, isn't it, with Jesus' teaching about the parable of the sower. Remember that? Parable of the sower. The gospel seed gets sown and it falls on different types of soil. And Jesus is very clear. There's a path and the seed gets taken up straight away. Who's that? Well, that's the devil. The devil loves to take away the seed. Or it could fall amongst thorns, or it could fall on stony ground. The stony ground is interesting. Jesus says, it's like people who hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, Paul is wondering, are those people in Thessalonica, were they just stony ground? They received it with joy, but this opposition is coming now. Are they going to last? Are they on good ground? Or was it just stony ground? And Paul admits his fears. Now, he could have said, well, you know, Silas and Timothy, they were really worried about you, but I had great confidence in you. I was not worried at all. Could have said that, couldn't he? But he's open with them. He says, I was concerned about you. I was worried about you. I was fearful for you. He is a shepherd opening his heart to the people. And if Paul had not done that, I think we would be all the poorer. We'd be robbed of some important lessons. John Donne, the poet from many centuries ago, he had a dramatic conversion to Christ and he ended up being a preacher of the gospel in London. He wrote a poem after he became a Christian, a hymn to God the Father. I have a sin of fear that when I have spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. I'm afraid sometimes, he says, that I get to the end of my life and I'll perish. God will abandon me. He opens up his fear. Sometimes we sing, don't we, the old hymn, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But often we are discouraged, aren't we? We are discouraged. And it's a good thing to be honest with one another. We had a men's gathering a few months ago, and we were trying to get the guys together. And one guy, Steve, came in, and we're all sitting round, we were reading a book, a chapter on a book. And he says, well, he says, to be honest, he says, I haven't read my Bible for months. I'm really struggling. And you know what that did? That opened up the meeting. And men were saying, Steve, I know how you feel. We know how you feel. You see, once you open up, like Paul does, opens up his heart, then we can help one another. We can say yes. And not just with cliches like, well, you know, just got to pray a bit more. Or just try harder, or be more disciplined. those are cliches that are not helpful. Far better to say, do you know, I know how you feel. Discouragement, yes. I know how you feel, but you know, there was a verse the other day that really helped me. Or I remember reading somewhere in this book, and this preacher was saying this, and you know, it really helped me that. You can help one another. We need to recognize, when you look around, you need to recognize that the world and the devil are attacking us and want to bring us down, as they did there in Thessalonica. And so we need to be careful with one another, that we can encourage each other. A heartfelt fears of failure. Paul is honest. Secondly, I want you to notice heartfelt relief and rejoicing. Verses 6 to 9. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Paul, you can hear it, can't you, in his words. Timothy's just come. We sent him to you to find out how you were doing. He's just come back to us. And he's told us this good news, evangelizo, a word meaning announcing good news, gospel. He'd heard that their faith had not failed. They were standing firm in the Lord. Verse 8. He'd feared that their love for him had grown cold, that people had kind of twisted their minds and hearts against him. I think that's a fear as well. But no, he says, look, you long to see us just as we long to see you. So despite the distress and the persecution that Paul is facing, they are genuinely encouraged. For now we really live, he says, verse 8, since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Genuine, heartfelt rejoicing and relief. Thanksgiving to God. It reminds me of this incident. Do you remember this? In Thailand, 2018, when the football team had gone into that cave, do you remember that, with their coach, and the flood waters had come, and they were trapped. I think it was 2.5 miles into this cave, and the parents of those children came to the mouth of the cave. They're desperate for news, desperate, and it was two English cavers who went in that distance. They kept going, and they talk in a documentary about when they first found them on this sandbank with the flood waters going by, and they were able to get news back to the parents, the mothers and the fathers at the mouth of the cave. And you imagine the relief. Well, that's Paul's feeling here. Timothy has just come to us. You're alive. You're well. Paul is thanking God for that. What can we learn from that? Well, one thing I think we can learn is we can thank God. We can thank God if we're standing firm this evening. Thank God. You might have been on the Christian road for many, many years. It's a miracle that you are here this evening. You are here by the grace of God. He has been keeping you, holding you fast, helping you to stand firm. As Jesus said, my sheep will never perish. They are in my hands. No one can pluck them from there. And they are in my Father's hand. No one can snatch them. I and the Father are one. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Thank God. Thank God. And if Paul could have such desire and such joy and such rejoicing in the fact that this little flock are still alive, they're living, their faith is strong, how much more do you think Christ delights in his people? How much more does the Lord Jesus delight in the fact that you are here by his grace? That he cares for you. He delights in his sheep. So we can give thanks to God. But also, I think, here's a lesson. Draw strength and encouragement from each other. Draw strength and encouragement from one another. The fact that others around you are standing firm in the Lord. Interesting to hear about a work party coming up, a church work party, that's great. Is there encouragement? You have a work party and people turn up and they get alongside you and say, right, we're going to do this, we're going to paint this wall or repair this fence or whatever it is. Hard on your own, isn't it? But when people gather together and say, let's do it together, shoulder to shoulder, that's an encouragement. You're without a pastor at the moment, so you need to be encouraging each other and drawing strength from the fact that others are still pressing on. Like David and Jonathan in the Bible. Remember David? He was being pursued by Saul, King Saul, and it was a really low ebb and he was almost giving up. And Jonathan comes along and he helped him to find strength in God. He helped him. He says, come on, David. God has promised you. You're going to be king. He helped him to find strength in his God. Heartfelt relief and rejoicing. And then the last thing we see in this chapter is heartfelt prayer. Heartfelt prayer and perspective. Got to remember to do this as well. There we go. Heartfelt prayer and perspective. When you look at the end of the chapter, verses 11 through to 13, or 10 to 13, Paul is praying. And what does he pray? Prayers in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, are really good, aren't they? They're like train tracks. They keep us on track. They say, this is what we should be praying for as a church. This is what we should be... This is what matters. Well, what matters here as Paul prays for this church in Thessalonica? Look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. What matters? What should we be praying as a local church? Well, here we have a great example. May he clear the way. That's how the NIV puts it. May he clear the way. It's a very practical prayer, isn't it? Because Paul has said earlier, we tried to get to you, but Satan blocked up our path. Now, I don't know what that meant. I don't know. But they were stopped from getting back to Thessalonica. Now he says, may God clear the way. It's a practical prayer. Did God answer that prayer? Well, he did. If you read in Acts chapter 20, we read that Paul leaves Ephesus and he goes through to Macedonia, which is where Thessalonica is, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. So I think God answered that prayer. Paul got back to them in the end and was able to encourage them. When we left Southport, we went to a church in Italy. It was an international church, and there were 60% Africans. It was great, and there was a song they used to love to sing in that church. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. And Paul prays, may God, our Father, clear the way for us to come to you. We can pray practical prayers. And then he says, may your love overflow. May your love overflow. And increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. This is what the Lord wants to see. And it's a powerful witness in a community when Christ's people love one another. Remember Jesus' command to those shabby disciples? Remember what they were like? Shabby disciples. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What did they have in common? Simon the Zealot and Levi or Matthew the tax collector. They had nothing in common except for Jesus. Except for the Lord. And Jesus says, I want you to love one another. I recall someone at university once looking across at in the Refec, I think it was, and said, well, they must belong to the Christian Union. Nothing else would combine those people. Nothing else would draw those people together. So it is in the church. It must be Jesus drawing these people together. Why else would they be together? Love one another. May your love overflow, says Paul. But not just for yourselves. It overflows to everybody else. And I think that means having a love for people outside the church. A care for people beyond the church fellowship. And a desire to love them. Bringing the gospel to them. And caring for them. So pray to God. Make that your prayer. To our God and Father and our Lord Jesus. Overflowing love. And then last thing he says is, may he strengthen your hearts. May he strengthen your hearts. So that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to give you strength, strengthen your hearts so that you'll be holy and blameless when he comes. What does that mean? Well, holiness really is separated from sin, separated from anything that grieves God and saddens him. Separated from that and consecrated to God. Your lives for him, loving him, seeking to please him. Why does it matter? Well, because that's where you're heading. We are heading to a holy place. Christ is coming with his holy ones, with his saints. So there should be this desire to be holy. Notice it's a matter of the heart. It's not external kind of conformity. It's the heart. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll have a desire to be like him. It's a bit like fans getting ready for match day. There'll be fans today getting ready to go and watch their teams. And what do the hardcore fans do? Well, they take off their normal clothes and they put on their team colours, don't they? Put on their replica shirts, or they put on their scarves, or they even paint their faces with the colours of their team. They want to be like their team. Why? Because they're heading to the stadium. They want to be like the team. That's the picture here. Nobody is forcing them to do that. They want to do it. They want to do it. Because they love their team. And Paul prays, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. You'll want to be holy because you love the Lord. You want to be like him. May he strengthen your hearts. The prayer is to our God and Father and our Lord Jesus. But thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit as well, helping us, strengthening our hearts so that we can be like him. These are the insights that we have into a shepherd's heart. These are really the insights of Christ's heart for his people. May God bless his word to us. Amen.